Daniel chapter. We've started to decorate for Vacation Bible School. Be sure and pick up a flyer and take it with you and invite your neighbors and your friends with children. And there will be an adult class, so I'm putting a plug in for that right now. If you're here, I'm going to be teaching the adults through Vacation Bible School. We are in our series called Daniel chapter 2. We're going through the book section by section, verse by verse, and the whole book of Daniel has the mega theme of the sovereignty of God. The definition in Webster's of the sovereignty of God is God's power and right of dominion to do basically as he pleases with his creation and his created beings as he sees fit. Now, in Daniel 2, he is going to reveal his will to a pagan king named Nebuchadnezzar, and that vision, dream he's going to have is going to reveal the time span of humanity from 606 BC all the way to the end of the millennial reign. And it's going to be in two different dreams. One will be the image of the statue. The other will be in the beast that come out of the seed to Daniel. Now, Daniel has been taken captive as a child. He's put in the palace school. We remember that from Daniel chapter 1, that when we make decisions for the Lord, having the Bible as our standard of truth, we then make decisions that build our character. You don't get a Daniel by accident. Daniel character comes from decisions based on the fact that you believe the Bible is true and that you want to obey God. Now, so Daniel character leads to what I call Daniel moments. Moments where you will say, I will not. No, thank you. I will not. Or yes, I will. Because those moments are when you stand on the word of God and say, this is true, and I'm going to live it. So Daniel character leads to Daniel moments. Now, Daniel moments lead to Daniel truths. And last week we saw in Daniel chapter 1 that obedience always precedes blessings. That when you obey, God then is honored bound to bless you. Obedience over time is called faithfulness. And faithfulness always precedes promotion. And because Daniel was faithful, even in the face of an ungodly king, I believe we have it easier than Daniel did. And he was God's man in that pagan hour, and you and I are God's men and women in this pagan hour. And so Daniel now, as we get into chapter 2, Daniel has graduated from the palace school. He speaks Chaldean. He understands science. He understands the things the Chaldeans wanted to teach him. And in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible reads, and in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was a co-emperor with his father, Nabopolassar, and now he is in his second year reigning by himself. This is approximately a year after Daniel would have graduated from the palace school. Nebuchadnezzar, politically, he is secure in his throne. He has put down all the regional leaders and kings, and they are now what are states that pay him taxes. Is he referred to as a vassal state? Is that the correct? Was that the? I read all this stuff in the commentary. It kind of gets blurry. they're paying him taxes. Otherwise, he's going to destroy them. And so he is secure in his leadership. Nobody is going to go up against him. Now, what's interesting about Nebuchadnezzar is he is the most prevalent mentioned pagan king in the Bible. If anybody had a right, a divine right, most kings believe they have the divine right to rule, it was Nebuchadnezzar, even though he was not a believer. Because in Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 9, God spoke through Jeremiah and said, I'm bringing Nebuchadnezzar up here, and y'all are going to serve him. In Jeremiah 27, he goes on to say it again in verses 6 through 8, that everyone will serve Nebuchadnezzar. And both times, God refers to him as my servant. Isn't that interesting? But if you go back and read in Deuteronomy where God said, if you do what I tell you, I'm going to bless you. If you don't do what I tell you, I'm going to curse you. And I'm going to bring in foreign powers to be my disciplinary stick. I'm going to discipline you by letting your neighbors oppress you. Well, this is how Nebuchadnezzar was used of God. Because at the time Jeremiah was trying to get the king and the nation to turn back to God, they were worshiping the sun, moon, and stars. They were worshiping the false gods of their neighbors. And God was done. And Nebuchadnezzar came in and sacked Jerusalem. Now, God is going to, it says here in chapter 2, he dreams dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. Now, God has often in the Bible revealed his will through dreams. You remember Jacob fell asleep at Bethel. He had a stone as his pillow, and God spoke to him, and he saw the ladder. Remember that? And in a dream, he heard God say to him, I'm going to give you the descendants as the stars of heaven, and they will possess this land. In Genesis 37, God spoke to Joseph. Do you remember that? And showing him that his brothers and family, even his parents, would bow down to him. In 1 Kings 3, God appeared to Solomon in a dream and offered him wisdom, wealth, and the world. And it just goes on and on and on and on. Well, in Daniel 2, God speaks to a lost man, a pagan tyrant named Nebuchadnezzar, and he is showing him what the future Gentile empires would be like over a span of about 1,000 years. It's incredible. But it goes on beyond that to the final kingdom of Jesus on the throne in Jerusalem. Now, there are three things I want to explain. Number one, prophecy is pre-written history. All right? That's God telling you what's coming. Number two, a vision happens when you're awake. You ever been like in your thoughts and you're not paying attention to what goes around you and you hear those scary words? What did I just say? You know what I'm talking about. You're so into your thoughts and you're thinking through and you're going through whatever. You're seeing it in your mind. Visions are an ocular phenomenon. They happen. God gives visions. They can happen with your eyes closed and you can see it. And sometimes traumatic events are replayed vividly in our mind every time we close our eyes. Those are visions. Dreams happen between the time you're like awake and the time you're in deep sleep. How many went to sleep last night and woke up like it was a minute later? Wow. Praise the Lord. How many were like me and got up two or three times and got a drink of water? Okay, yeah. You don't dream in your deep sleep. You dream from the moment waking consciousness to sleeping, deep sleep, right there in the middle, typically when you're coming out of it. And then, of course, there's our ladies here that are pregnant. I'm not looking, but you have pregnancy dreams, which are the scariest dreams of all time. I usually do bad things in my wife's pregnancy dreams. I know, right? But dreamers dream about things they know. 200 years ago, 1823, did anybody even imagine a rocket ship or a cell phone or superhighways crisscrossing America? No. No, they thought of trains. They thought of weapons and things of their time. Nebuchadnezzar had conquered Egypt for his father. And in there, he saw all these statues and obelisks commemorating the Pharaoh's legacy. So my assumption is he was probably laying on one of his couches and drifting off to sleep and thinking about how he would remember his legacy. It says he dreamed dreams, and this was a powerful dream. It was something that people put stock in back then before the Bible was finished because they thought it was messages from the gods, small g. But we know our God talked through dreams to his holy men and women. But he was terrified. Look at verse 2. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. It says in verse 1, his sleep broke from him. That means he woke up scared in a cold sweat. Some of you wake up like that screaming because you're standing in front of an audience of people. And some of you wake up screaming because you feel this sense of falling or you're being chased. I wake up screaming, dreaming that somebody goes, hey, the bride and the groom are at the altar. Where are you at? Yeah, that's what makes me wake up screaming. You know what I'm saying? Hey, the funeral's in 10 minutes. It's 30 miles away. You going to be there? And I'm like, ooh, okay. I wake up screaming. So as soon as Nebuchadnezzar gets dressed, I'm sure these magicians and astrologers. Oh, by the way, it's not just ancient man who looks to these things. People are still looking at astrology where you get guidance from the stars, and magicians who do occult practices, and sorcerers, people who try to contact the dead through a familiar spirit. God commands against this. And people say, well, there's power in that. And I'm like, yeah, dummy, stay away from it. The devil is powerful. But remember, the devil never gives you a complete lie or the complete truth. He just gives you enough to string you along. He's scary smart that way. Don't play with this stuff. That's why God commanded against it. Now, the Chaldeans were men of science and philosophy. And this is who Daniel, Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. They were part of the magician, or the Chaldeans. They were the people of science. And so they come in and look at verse 4. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servant the dream, and we will show the interpretation. Now, these guys were probably, he's only been in power 2 years, so these are probably leftovers from his father's court. These are political power brokers, wranglers. Do you know what the definition of politics is? Poly means many, and ticks mean bloodsucker. So politics is blood. Okay, did you not get that? Okay, you'll get it at lunchtime. Okay, so these guys are political wranglers. He doesn't trust them, and you can tell by what he says next. Look, he says, the king said, answered and said, the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. And that's true, right? I mean, maybe you remember a few of your dreams, but the majority of them you don't remember. And the more you try to remember them, the more they fade. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretations thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Excuse me? I'm sorry, I really wasn't listening. I was having my own vision here. What did you say? Man, you think you work for a toxic boss, right? Right? How would you like to go to work not sure and you're going to come home because the boss might kill you? Verse 6, but if you show me the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. And they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. Verse 8, and the king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain the time. Meaning, I know you guys are going to stall. Why? Because they had hundreds of answers, pre-written stock answers for all kinds of different omens and dreams. And remember, these are the people who say they have knowledge. See, that's how the occult gets you. You will tap into knowledge you can't get anywhere else. Do you really want to get it like that? Because it comes from Satan. Satan has a network. He never sleeps. He never takes a vacation. He never takes a day off. They travel at the speed of thought. They communicate with each other. That's how all their network works. You think the psychic network works because she's magic cards? No. She's talking to her angel. At $4 a minute, she's talking to her angel. It ain't one of God's. That's what you're fooling with. And I love you, and I'm just trying to help you. But what he is saying to these guys is, you're the guys who are the ones saying you have the knowledge of the gods. You're the smart ones. So if you have the knowledge of the gods, then you ought to be able to tell me what my dream was and what it meant. Prove it. Your gods, are they really gods? Are they real? Prove it. That's what he's saying. And in verse number 12, he drops the death sentence on him again. For this cause, the king was angry. Because look at verse 10. The Chaldeans answered before the king, saying, there's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. That's true. That's true. Only the God. Therefore, there is no king, lord, or ruler that asketh such things at any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. This ain't our fault. You're being unreasonable. Yeah, how well does that work when you go to work tomorrow? How's that work? Not well. Yes, sir. From a 3-star. You're being very unreasonable this morning, sir. Yeah, that's going to work. Verse 11. And it is a rare thing. You're asking for something nobody else can answer. And I appreciate Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't become emperor because he was dumb. He knows these guys are fake. He knows these guys control the political, they got their fingers on the political pulse of the people because the people believe in him. And I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, desperate people want these occult practices to be real. They want it to be real. And the minute you walk into that palm reader or whatever, they're reading you. They can tell based upon your age and what you're wearing and things like that. I do it all the time. You do it all the time. You can fake the suit, but you can't fake the shoes. Isn't that what we say, ladies? You can fake some of the outfits, but you can't fake the shoes, buddy. You can tell if somebody's affluent. You can tell if somebody, and they're there because they have something they need. And the devil is smart. Verse number 12. This caused the king was angry, very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. And see, this is why I believe he wasn't there. He's just fresh out of graduation. You know, he wasn't the first guy to show up because he wasn't the first guy called. But look at verse 14. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Hey, time out. What's going on here? Take a breath. Take a breath. Before you kill me, how about you talk to me? You know? And then Arioch the king made this thing known to Daniel. Now, Daniel, instead of being executed, he goes right to the king. Look at verse 16. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time that he would show the king the interpretation. He didn't ask the king, hey, share with me what you do remember. He says, no. You just take a breath. Give me a minute. Let me go consult with my Father in heaven, and I'll get you the answer. See, Daniel was not afraid to put his God to the test because Daniel knew his God is God. See, faith is confidence. That's all it is. There are some people you don't have any confidence in, and you won't loan them your vehicle. You won't loan them your debit card. You have no confidence in them. What did God ever do to break your confidence? What did God do? And was it really God who did it? I had a teenage boy say to me one time, he took my grandma to heaven. I said, okay, let me get this straight. You want your grandma, who, by the way, is no longer old, young, more alive today than ever before, in a place of complete joy, and you want to pull her out of that and bring her back to the insane asylum of the universe, back into an old body where she's crippled and can't walk, so you'll feel better about it. Well, if you put it that way, you know, I mean, seriously, there's so many things we blame the Lord for that's really just our selfishness. He didn't do it without asking. He did it without asking me. See, sovereignty of God means God gets to make decisions without asking you your opinion. That's what it means. He has the right to make decisions and do things without consulting you first. So Daniel was not afraid to put God to the test. God knows everything, and God will speak to you if you'll let him. You know, what a difference it would make in our lives if we would just stop and go, Lord, I don't know what to do. Lord, can you help me? Can you speak to me? And some things you're not going to find out unless you pray through. The old timers called it praying through. That means you prayed and you didn't stop. You pray. Jesus said, this kind cometh forth not but by prayer and fasting. Sometimes you're going to need to fast and get your... We live in such a world of noise. You know, if we turn off the videos and stop looking at this stupid phone and read our Bible for a while until the Lord speaks, the Lord will have a chance. But he's just one voice among so many that scream for your attention. So when Daniel was given this task, Daniel, instead of running away, instead of coming up with his own methods, he ran to his knees and prayed. Daniel enlists his friends. Look at verse 17. Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire the mercies of God of heaven concerning this secret. Can I pray alone? Sure, you can pray alone. Can I pray by myself? Sure. But you're missing something when you don't want to pray as a group. There's a fellowship in prayer. There's a communion in prayer. There's a uniting in prayer. Jesus said in Matthew 18, 19, that if two of you agree on earth touching anything that they shall ask. Remember, prayer is asking. It shall be done for them of my Father. See, you miss that unitedness in prayer when you just want to pray by yourself. Now, Daniel throws up a flare. Look at this. Verse number 18, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest. It says they would desire the mercies of God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. You know what a flare gun is? Do you know what a flare gun's for? to let everybody know there's an emergency. You shoot off, you're in a boat, you're in trouble, you fire off a flare. Somebody hopefully will see you and come rescue you. Have you ever been in a crisis moment where you threw up a flare prayer? Huh? Yeah, where you're just like, Lord, you're going to have to help me or they're going to kill me. God, if you don't, this is no joke now. If you don't intervene, I need an answer and I need it now. Lord. Now, I don't know how long they prayed, but they prayed till they got an answer. Look at verse number 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a vision. Now, remember, prayers happen when you're like half asleep. Visions happen when you're awake, but you're praying. You're still awake, but you're focused on your thoughts, and the Lord gives you that complete picture. God still answers when humble people shout, Lord, I need you. I don't understand. Jesus said in Luke 18, how much more will God avenge his own elect that cry day and night? And I don't care if you're at the White House or if you're at the schoolhouse. It doesn't matter where you're at. You can pray and seek the Lord. You ought to pray when you're driving around here. Does anybody else pray when they're driving around here? I pray all the time. I talk to the other cars. Drives my wife crazy. I also honk. If you heard a honk, it's probably me going, hey, wake up. Stop looking at your phone, you know. But you ought to pray. Hey, and if you look around, they're talking to somebody. Right? You ought to, too. Talk to the Lord. But it doesn't matter where you are. Everywhere and anywhere, you can turn to God. At home, at school, at the office. I've told you before, and I'll tell you again. I don't know how many times I'd be standing in front of a piece of equipment, and I've done everything right, and it still doesn't work. I knelt down on the shop floor of Caterpillar Tractor Company, and I prayed, and I said, Lord, I've done everything I know to do. This thing ain't working. Can you help me out? Can you give me something? And as soon as I said amen, it opened my eyes. There was a C-clip on the ground. You know, when you take a computer or a printer apart, you're not supposed to have extra parts. This ain't IKEA, baby. This not how, Hewlett-Packard is not IKEA. All right? That's not how it works. And I don't know how many times I've stopped and prayed. I one time was making a joke. I put my hands on a computer and said, don't make me take you apart. You know what I mean? And never let a computer know you're busy, in a hurry, or mad. They immediately stop working. You see if that doesn't happen tomorrow. But you can pray and seek God's face. Now, God gave him the answer. Look at this. And immediately Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Oh, praise his name. Thank you, God. And he praises him. And sometimes I like to praise him in song. I love that song. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. I know it's not pretty. God, but I love it. It's about a joyful noise. I mean, seriously, we get all Christian-y when we pray, but we become atheists when it's time to give thanksgiving. When you pray in the morning, you ought to thank God in the evening because he brought you through. Now, the sovereignty of God is now going to be defined. I don't know if Daniel meant for this, but God sure did. Because as we read verses 20 through 23, you're going to see evidences of Daniel's recognition that God is the one in charge. Look at verse number 20. Then Daniel answered, blessed be the name of God forever, for wisdom and might are his. That's true. James said, if you lack wisdom, ask of your Father in heaven. I ask for God to give me wisdom all the time. God, I don't see what you can see. Help me. Help me see. Look at verse number 21. And he changeth times and season. Oh, my soul, God has the ability to change these things. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. That's right. God is in charge of the affairs of our world. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. God has it. God's offering it. The question is, are we going to humble our heart and admit we need it? And as for it, he revealeth the deep secret things. Now, this is cool. When you're reading your Bible and you don't understand something, I always tell people, you know, make a note in your margin, but pray and say, Lord, listen, I don't understand this. Can you help me? And then continue to read. 9 times out of 10, before you get to church, God will have already answered your question. You think, I used to do this all the time. I'm going to ask the preacher about that. And I'd make a note, but by the time I got to Wednesday night, he'd already answered it in my devotions. He'd already given me that information. Look here again. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness. That part you can't see. That part you don't know about. That part that's beyond the horizon that's coming at you. And the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O God, thou God of my fathers. Thou hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Isn't that interesting? What is it you need an answer for right now? What is it you need God to break through the darkness and give you an understanding of what's true and what's right and what it is you need to grasp hold on? The Bible says that love, charity, hopeth all things, beareth all things, believeth all things. Our love for God is in response to the fact that he loved us first. And so we believe all things, we hope all things, we bear all things because we know God is in charge. God has got a reach bigger than ours. God's got a supply bigger than anything we have access to. God is God. You know, I found myself saying that to him the last couple of weeks. God, you're God. He's the only God there is. Did you know that? Six times in the Bible, it says when they worship false gods, they're worshiping devils. Six times. I think he made his point. All right? He's the only God there is, and he listens. He's the God who hears, the God who stays. Now, look what he says. Verse 24, therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Verse 25, then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king of Israel. Look at me. Look what I've done for you. Do you ever rob God of his glory by taking credit for what's going on? Arioch spins it. Arioch didn't find Daniel. Daniel found Arioch. Said, time out. I think I can get this if I go to the Lord. There's very few I statements in the Bible, in Daniel. So Daniel goes in and repositions the spotlight off himself onto God. And the king said unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? Verse 28, let's all read it together. But there is a God in heaven. Now, you listen to me. You need to remember that. I don't know about you, but I talk to myself. Do anybody else talk to yourself? Some of you ladies in here, that's the only adult conversation you get all day. Right? You talk to yourself. Right? You have to. You have to. You'll go crazy. I have to talk myself. Sometimes I got to talk myself off the ledge. Why are you so messed up? Why is this a big deal? God's still on the throne. Why don't you talk to God about it? Relax. Breathe. Ball up your stress and push it away. I have to do that sometimes. Anybody else ever talk to themselves? Right? And there is a God in heaven. Amen. Guess what? If the next election doesn't go your way, there's still a God in heaven. Okay? Because it's not who's in the White House or the courthouse or the schoolhouse. Okay? It's the one sitting on the throne in heaven. Okay? There is a God in heaven. Nothing. Hey, you know, God is not sitting on the throne going, I don't know what we're going to do if we don't get this. I don't know what we're going to do. And Gabriel's like, me neither, but I bet you're going to send me down there to clean it up. You think God and Gabriel have those kind of conversations? I know if I was Gabriel, I'd be like, dude, I don't know. Man. So Daniel gives purpose to the dream. Look at verse 29. And as for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind on thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. God is giving you a vision of the future. And he that revealeth seeketh maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the magicians, the astrologers, the soothsayers, those that don't even know God or care. So you won't kill them. He makes known the interpretation of the king that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. There are four remarkable things that have been brought to light in Daniel 1 and 2 that display the sovereignty of God. Number one, in Daniel 1 and verse 1 and 2, God tore down the framework of Judaism. Jerusalem's in ruins. This system where they were supposed to be in a love relationship with their heavenly father. Israel was the father's bride. They turn their back on him. And they're perpetuating this works-based salvation, which is a lie, by the way. You can't work your way to heaven. And God destroys Jerusalem. He destroys the temple, the knowledge center of Judaism, the worship center of Judaism. The very place where the Shekinah glory of God would rest between the cherubims has been destroyed. All of the sacred vessels have been brought to Nebuchadnezzar's house where his God is. Ichabod, 1 Samuel 4, means the glory has departed. Ichabod has been written across the sons and daughters of Judah. And they sit, Psalm 137 tells us, they sit on the banks of the river in Babylon and they weep and won't even sing their old songs from Zion. But in the midst of this tragedy and unspeakable loss of Daniel 1, 1 and 2, God wants to rebuild something far greater. And that is a temple made without hands. See, you and I are experiencing what the Jews denied at Calvary. The minute you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your body became the temple of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 tells us. We think that having a nice building, that stained glass and cathedrals and rites and rituals and ceremonies somehow makes us have an advantage up in heaven. We're the more likable, or we're the more, you know, right, or we're the more close to God because we have all this trappings of modern day religion, and that's nothing be further from the truth. The opposite is true. Sometimes God has to break things down so he can build back what he wants. In 70 AD, Titus and the Roman legion came in and destroyed Jerusalem for the last time. Wiped it clean. Not even a stone from the old temple sits on top of another. Because they had seen the Messiah. Now, the thing that's going to make Daniel cool also is in the coming weeks, you're going to see where God gave them a timeline where they could count the time between the rebuild of Solomon's temple to when Messiah would come. They should have recognized him. He gave them everything they needed. Plus, he gave them a time stamp and said, so many years after this, this will be the Messiah. But they went on and denied him and perpetuated this works-based salvation that kept people in bondage, that made widows give up their last two mites and starve to death. And God wiped it away. Brothers and sisters, in the sovereignty of God, God may have to step into your life and tear something down that's keeping you from the thing he's trying to build. I need you to, let me say that again. Sometimes God has to come into your life and tear down the things you and I have constructed because they're in the way of keeping us from getting and having and experiencing what God wants us to have. We saw that by the sovereignty of God. Churches that were once the edifices of the gospel are now closed, and we think to ourselves, why? God knows. Number two, we learn that God will reveal his truth to those who are in suffering. You know, it was the children of Israel in Exodus in the wilderness wandering that God revealed himself in the fire and in the smoke and in the Ten Commandments. It was the Apostle Paul incarcerated in the Mamertine prison, tortured when God gave him the pastoral epistles of the New Testament. It was John the Revelator, John the beloved apostle, who was exiled to the windswept cliffs of Patmos, the salt mines, to die. And then God gave him the revelation. God always, always reveals his truth to those who are in suffering, those that are going through it, because reading your Bible teaches you about God. But in suffering, you get to know his grace and him personally. The Bible says in Isaiah 50 and verse 10, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, but who walketh in darkness and hath no light? Have you ever been in the dark spots where you couldn't see what's coming next? For us, it was when our twins were stillborn. Does God care? Yes, God cares. Yes. But I saw God in the faces and the love of my church people. I wasn't a pastor. I was just a guy who worked on computers and went to church. And the church people showed me God in their love. for me. Does God care? Yes, God cares. But it was in the dark of the night that God showed me a new revelation of himself. It says, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? You're doing what the preacher told you to do. You're reading your Bible and praying, but you don't have any light. What does the next phrase say? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Amen. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You are not to quit in the pit. Do you understand? Joseph did not quit when his brothers threw him into the pit. Joseph didn't quit when he was sold into slavery. Joseph didn't quit when Potiphar's wife lied about him and he went to jail. Joseph didn't quit. And God was able to fulfill his plan. But Joseph, in his pride, still at home with his dad, God had to tear that down so he could use Joseph. Don't quit in the pit. You'll get through this. It won't be painless. And it won't be quick, but God will use this mess, and in the meantime, use it for your good, because in God's hands, intended evil becomes eventual good. What God begins in the evening and darkness of suffering, God finishes in the morning of the new revelation of himself. And Daniel was a young man who had received a generational curse. He was the one being punished for his ancestors' crimes against God. He was made a eunuch. He was taken from his family, and they tried to brainwash him. They tried to teach him all this new stuff, which he learned, but he never lost his identity in God because he was a Christian. He was a believer in Jehovah God first. He did not go along to get along, and it's in the suffering and in the fear of his own life. He went to the Lord, and God gave him an answer. Number three, God disdains. So number one, God may have to tear something down in your life so he can build. Number two, it's in suffering. God teaches us and grows us and we learn things. And number three, God disdains worldly wisdom. I mean, Phyllis Diller, the comic, said, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. We're so smart. We humans think we're so intelligent. We made it to the moon. We're going to colonize Mars, and we're going to fix climate change with electric cars and synthetic beef. What? That was just on my newsfeed this week. We're going to fix climate change with synthetic beef. John Kerry said that. He actually said that out loud, and they wrote it down. We're going to change climate. We're going to fix climate change with faux meat. What do you call that? Feet? Faux feet? I can't. What do you call that? We're so smart, but God laughs. We think we own ourselves. Nebuchadnezzar called the intellectuals of his day, and they did not have an answer. Now, they said they did. They said, oh, call us. We'll tell you what to do. We know what to do better than the preacher or the Bible does. Oh, that stuff is a bunch of fairy tales. No, call us. Until they get to the end of everything and it doesn't work either. It's better for you and I to drop to our knees and say, Lord, you know, I know a little, but what I know is infinitesimally small compared to what you know. God, would you speak to me? I understand some things, but boy, there is a vast amount I need your help with. And in confession, we come to him. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That means let me be your teacher. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you can find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Lord, be my teacher. God answers when we seek that. And lastly, the sovereignty of God has been taught in Daniel chapter 2 that he always spares the wicked for the sake of the righteous. Daniel in chapter 2 and verse 24, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Why? Because God gave me the answer you needed. And do you see what it says there? For their sakes. Did you see that? It's for their sakes. Why? Because he was going to kill them. You know, if there had been 10 righteous, God wouldn't have destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and the five cities of plain. Right? It's because God's people are on this earth today. The judgment of God is not poured out. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. He who let will let until he be taken out of the way, the Bible says. Talking about how we are the salt of the earth. We are the ones. We're the preservatives because the Holy Spirit is here and he's in us. Do you understand? God holds back his judgment. God holds back the rise of the Antichrist. We are the preservatives. Not because we deserve it. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Not because there's any goodness in us. Romans 7:18. For in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And the fact that you and I were forgiven was because of Jesus. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, this is how God's sovereignty has been revealed to us. He's in charge. He knows everything. He wants what's best. And in fact, he knows what's best for us. And he's the one who gives wisdom. He's the one who raises up and takes down. He's the one that may have to tear something down so something better can be built. He is the one who is preserving you so that others can come to know Christ as their personal Savior. That's why you're here. And Daniel, he said it was for their sake. My Father in heaven gave me this. They would have another chance. And today, you've been given another opportunity to trust Christ as your personal Savior. If you've never put your faith and trust in him, you know, we call it repentance. You turn from your sin unto God and you admit, I'm a sinner and I believe Jesus died and rose again for me. You ask him to save you because that's what I'm trusting in. Even to this day, now some 30 plus years later, I'm still trusting in the blood. But Christians, I'm seeing the face of a lot of Christians today. Is God in the midst of tearing something down so he can build? Is God in the midst of doing something because you're suffering? If you'll just go to God like Daniel did and just be honest with him, the answers will come. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. That's the sovereignty of God. It's his choice. But intended evil always comes out for our good when it's in the hands of God. We give it to him. Our Father and our God, in the next few moments, I ask you to speak to every heart and every soul. And Father, today, if there's someone among us who's got something in their life that just needs to be cleansed, I pray, God, give them the courage to just come and pray to you and speak to you and resolve it with you. Confessing sin is always good for us. Father, please convict us where we need something removed. And Father, some folks here are in the dark today, and they're struggling and they're suffering. I pray, Father, they'd feel a new grace today that they've never experienced. And if there is one that is yet to trust Christ, may they do so today in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar's open. If you need somebody to pray with you, if you're in the dark right now, I'll pray with you. And we'll seek the Lord together as Daniel and his companions did as she plays. Something to you.
Arms are open.
Give it to him. Go to him.
Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling.
There's still time for you.
Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to altar.
Maybe you're in the midst of a dark spot right now. You need an answer. Let's seek the Lord. Let's seek the Lord together.
Bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior. Isn't he wonderful? Sing alleluia. Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing alleluia. Christ is risen.
Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And as we've come together, agreeing in prayer for you to work in these situations today, we claim the victory because of your promise. Jesus said we could come in his name and that you'd do it. So today, God, we ask that you would, but also, Father, we praise you because we know the answers are coming. We don't just ask as a wish, God, we ask in faith, knowing you're going to answer. And so, Father, today I praise you for the answer that's on the way for each one of us in our questions and in our concerns, in our suffering, in our dark times. And Father, thank you for the testimony of Daniel and his faithfulness to you. Father, it is our desire that our lives would be that kind of a testimony to those around us of your faithfulness and your goodness, of the fact that you not only exist, but you want what's best. So glorify yourself in each one of us. Bless as only you can in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Bruce.